are grateful indeed for Mark and Cindy. We feel blessed for the treasure God has given us in them. Let me invite you to turn to Genesis 27. We'll complete this chapter and continue in our study of Genesis together. One of those amazing passages where we give a whole chapter to the incidents really of a day in the life of God's family, the holy family, the chosen family, the line of Abraham. And I'm always amazed when I look at passages where we might see in one or two verses centuries quickly passed over. Here we'll spend a long chapter, 46 verses, on just one event in the life of this family. I think we're supposed to learn a lot of lessons from it because of that. We've already looked at this opening section, verses 1 to 27a, last week. So I'm going to start again in chapter 27, beginning at verse 27, and we'll walk through to verse 46. I'll take it a few verses at a time. It begins then in verse 27, and he came near and kissed him. Jacob came near to Isaac and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." You'll remember the scene. Esau, watch me with these names, Isaac, at 137 years old, felt, well, at any time he may die. He was a little premature in his thinking. He lived to 180, so he's actually 43 years out. But he calls in Esau and says, "I want to bless you. Go hunt. Bring in that savory meal that I love, so that I might bless you." We were already told he loved him, as preferred him as his favored son because of the food he cooked and the game he brought in. And so for that reason, he says, come. We mentioned three times in this chapter. 14 times the verb love is used in Genesis, three times in this chapter, and it's all about loving food, not God, not people. So he calls in his son Esau, and he's going to steal the blessing. God had said, Jacob is the one who promised. Jacob is to continue the line of Abraham. But Esau's going to do an end run around God. He's going to sneak one in. And so he says, you go get a meal of just the two of us. We won't bring in the family as we normally do. We'll have a little blessing ceremony, and I will bestow on you the blessing. And so he sends him off to get a meal. Rebecca heard about it, overheard, listened. I think she may have been passing the tent, listened in on what was going on. And she runs to her son Jacob and says, "They've got a plot. They're hatching a plot, so we're going to hatch our own. You're going to go in and pretend you're Esau because Isaac's eyes are gone. So I'll prepare a meal for you. It'll taste just like that good game your brother brings in." And so she suits him up, even puts kid skins on his arm and neck and puts him in his brother's nice garment so he'll smell and feel like his brother, sends him in. And this is the blessing that we just read that he pronounces over him. As we go through this, I just want us to know that there are all four of these are guilty. We like to find fault, don't we? Who is at fault here? And if you walked into this room or this tent with all four of them, if they were honest, every one of them would have to raise hand. Isaac, driven by his favoritism, driven by his delight in fleshly pleasure, the food and the freight. You see how he kisses his son, smells the garment. Ah, the smell of the field. He's driven by the appetites of the flesh. That's what's motivating him. He's more interested in the delights of the flesh than the delights of the Lord. And so he is trying to steal Jacob's blessing. Esau's guilty. He becomes bitter. He was bitter over the sale of the birthright. We'll see that later on in this chapter. It was his own choice. He traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. And a vegetarian stew at that. Lentil stew, lentil soup. It wasn't even, you know, hearty beef. It was just a stew. He traded his birthright. That means his rights of inheritance to take over the family, the vast family holdings and building and business. Rebecca, she's driven by favoritism for Jacob. And by faith, she knows the promise is his, but she's not going to trust the Lord to make it happen. She's going to try and help him out. And so she comes up with all kinds of deception. And Jacob goes along with his mother. He listens to her voice. He obeys her commands. Deceives and lies to his father and even uses the Lord's name. Son, how did you get this game so quickly? Oh, the Lord did it, Father. So they're all guilty. And the amazing thing is, and yet God's plan was accomplished. The blessing was promised from the beginning, before they were born, when she was wrestling, what is going on here? Why am I feeling such anguish? Because there were twins at battle within her, and God at that time announced, the older will serve the younger. I'm going to reverse the normal patterns of inheritance. It's not the firstborn, but the second who will be the dominant and chosen one. Now, a careful reading of the blessing that I've already read, you can compare that with the blessings that were already given to Abraham and Isaac. He's trying to pass on the Abrahamic blessing. Isaac is trying to make Esau the chosen one. And so he promises that all the nations will bow before him. And ideas like that. He promises, he blesses, prays for him, and promises before him the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and there's prosperity. And specifically, that all your brothers will bow before you. God had said, the older will serve the younger. Isaac brings in Esau, the older, and says, your brother will serve you. He was directly choosing the opposite of what God had revealed. Now, I need to explain something. What is this whole blessing thing going on? It's not that Isaac or any of them had this, or maybe some of them may have, but it's not that it was some kind of a magical incantation. You know, if I just say the right words, hocus pocus, it's done. It wasn't that at all. The blessing is a prophetic announcement. As a patriarch, as one of God's chosen patriarchs, this blessing was a revealed blessing, an announcement. We use the term sometimes, an oracle, a divine revelation, announcing God's blessing and plan for this person. So it's not just the Father speaking affirming words. It is a prophet revealing God's will for this one. So in that sense, Isaac must have been stunned as he laid his hands on Jacob, hiding and pretending to be Esau. And God was revealing to him these blessings. He must have been a little astonished as he sensed the Holy Spirit was indeed directing him to say these things. But what an example of that proverb. The preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. He thought he was blessing Esau. But God used the circumstances to announce this blessing on Jacob. So this blessing and this prayer, and with the season up to here, is just an evidence, again, of the sadness of a believer driven by the pleasures of the flesh, allowing the desires of the flesh to cause him to set aside what he knew to be God's will. Now, we can look at this and say that Isaac is a loser. I can't believe he would do that. And yet, if you were honest with yourself, I think every one of us could think of examples where we could say, I've done that. I knew what God's will was, and I chose to go a different path. There's a couple of words I could use to help you explain that. One is simple, sin. If you like bigger words, rebellion. Back to a short word, bad. But here's our struggle. We can allow the desires of the pleasure of the flesh, the desires of our flesh, the desires of what we want to move us to go against what God has clearly revealed. I remember you've heard the story of someone who was saying, my trouble in the Bible is not the sections I don't understand, it's the ones I do. And then there was the infidel who was known for being an ungodly man, and a friend came to visit him, and he was very sick towards the end of his days in the hospital. And he came in, and to his astonishment, his friend was reading the Bible. He said, you're reading the Bible? What's that? He said, I'm looking for loopholes. I'm trying to get out of this thing. But in other words, we all wrestle with this. We can allow the desires of what I want to tell me to choose directly against what God has revealed. Watch out for that. Well, so there's the deception that Isaac has attempted. Now, starting in verse 30 to 33. Now, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? Can't you just imagine Esau thinking, what? Who am I? And so he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Isaac. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. So Jacob had just barely got out the tent, and Esau came into the camp, and he got busily. You can just imagine him humming a tune and, you know, skinning his prey, roasting it, throwing in his favorite, just the whole time thinking, this is great, we're going to get this thing. Finally, I'm going to get one over on my brother. I'm going to get the blessing. Dad's told me, he walks in and he's like, you can imagine the fragrances kind of filled the tent. And he said, here I am, Dad, just as you like. And he said, who are you? Have you ever shown up? I have, where, you know, you have a clear appointment in your book and you look and they say, what are you doing here? Have an appointment? No. Remember? What do you mean, who am I? Where are you? I'm on your books. Who are you? I'm your son. And that's when it comes out. But you notice it said Isaac trembled. The Hebrew language is extremely strong here. Trembled, it's like he trembled a great trembling and with very much. I mean, he was just incredibly shaking. I mean, his body was shivering when he realized what has just happened. Jacob pulled one over on him. And he tried to pull one over on God. Isaac tried to pull one over on God. And it boomeranged. It backfired. And so when he says, and he will be blessed, where it says there in verse 33, I ate all of it before he came. I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. That's an expression of faith. He knows that was God's revealed will. That God has spoken. Isaac tried to speak. Isaac tried his plan. But he recognizes, you don't defeat the plans of the Lord. And so he says, he will be blessed. Hebrews 11:20 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In other words, he was believing what God was revealing to him. And now he recognizes he may have been thinking it was Esau, but God has done what he said he would do. He has blessed and chosen Jacob. In 34 to 36, we read, Esau heard the words of his father. He cried with an exceedingly and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Now look, he has taken away my blessing." He said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me, even me?" He cries with an exceedingly great cry. I think we're tempted to notice, if you're looking at the Hebrew text, I'm sure most of you are. But remember, Yitzhak comes from the Hebrew word tzachach, to laugh. Tzachach. The word he cried out, it's like it was this a bellow of pain, is tzach. Laughter, tzachach. Scream, tzach. Can you hear the similarity? Maybe you're having a hard time hearing the difference, but it's a play on words in a sense. But he bellowed, and it's loud. You could just imagine what a scene. You know, I'm sure there is a movie about this somewhere, but you can imagine this in a movie situation where there goes Jacob, you know, carrying his big pot of stew into the tent. And all of a sudden, the whole camp fills with this scream that just shakes you to your bones. And you can just imagine Jacob thinking, "Uh-oh, I'm found out." And so he cries with such pain, and he says, "These two times he's tricked me." No, he didn't. He's talking about the time when he sold his birthright for that pot of stew. That wasn't a trick. That was a completely open deal. Remember, he was out cooking on the field, had a nice meal going there. And Jacob had come in from his hunting without anything. He said, "Hey, that looks good. Can I have some of that red stuff?" He says, "Yeah, trade me your birthright." And he said, "Okay, it's a deal." No trick. Honest deal. Foolish deal from Esau's perspective. But we talked about, you know, he's a man of the field, frankly. You know, his dad kept saying, "Well, I can't wait till you take over all the business, where you're the one overseeing the care of the servants and the flocks." And every time he said that, he'd get a headache. "I don't want to take care of flocks. I don't want to keep up with all the staff." And so when he's offered, you know, a bowl of stew, inherit a huge business, "I'll take the stew, thank you. You know, I want to get my bow and arrow. I want to be out in the field. I don't want to care for this stuff." And so he sold his birthright. But now he's saying, "He tricked me." It was just an honest deal. His selfishness, his foolishness tricked him. But sometimes when we're hurting, we like to blame others. Or am I the only one that does that? We blame others, don't we? Now, when Jacob announced, when Isaac said, "I have blessed him and he will be blessed." On Wednesday night, I mentioned that it was James Montgomery Boyce and also Donald Gray Barnhouse said, this is the conversion of Isaac when he says, "And he shall be blessed." He is now fully surrendering to God's will. It was Dr. Kramer, when I mentioned that, said, "What about verse 35 when he says, and he took, Isaac says to Esau, he took your blessing," two verses later. Is he really surrendering God's will when he's still saying the blessing should have been Esau's? So I think really when he said, "Oh yeah, the blessing would happen," I'm not sure that was it was more of a surrender to, "Oh well, there it is." Not really, "And I'm one with the plan." Because you see his kind of, Isaac is resenting when he says, "Jacob stole your blessing." Let me put it to you this way. You go out from church today, I hope not, to get your car and it's gone. You know, we actually had that happen years ago at the other church building. Someone came on Easter morning. No, it wasn't gone. It was just broken into. But imagine you go out and your car is gone. And you get into a flurry and you ask people and they say, "Here's the direction it went." So you go looking and it's sitting there in the parking lot at Brahms. And you look in, and there's the guy eating a sundae inside. And so you got your spare key, and you go, start the car, and you start taking off. And the guy comes running out and said, "Hey, you can't take my car." He said, "Your car? My car." Well, in the same way, Isaac is saying, "Oh, Jacob stole your blessing." No, no, no. You were trying to steal it from Jacob. Do you see what's happening here? They feel like they have a right to this. So he says, it was Jacob's blessing. And Isaac and Esau were caught trying to steal it. Well, Esau pleads for a blessing for himself, verse 37 and 38. And so Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master and all his brethren. I've given to him as servants. With grain and wine I've sustained him. What shall I do for you, my son?" I've given him dominance in the family, dominance over the nations. I've given him prosperity. What's left for you, my son? He wasn't holding anything back for Jacob, was he? And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also. Oh, my father," he lifted up his voice and wept. "Some sort of blessing, please." Kind of late in life is he thinking about these issues. He's in his 60s now. Kind of late to be thinking about God's blessing. And coming to this late stage of maturity and weeping over the missed opportunities he never wanted. There is a warning for us to don't come to the end of your life and then start thinking through your walk with the Lord and regretting maybe that you what you've done with your life. Now, the time to think about that is right now, whether you're young or old. But don't keep saying, "I'll think about those things later." He's saying, "Well, I want a blessing." In verses 39 and 40, Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold." And he announces now God's blessing on him, his oracle, his revelation. "Behold, your dwelling shall be away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now, I might say that some of you, as I read that, away from the dew and away from the fatness of the land, some of you might said of. A better way to read the Hebrew is he's saying, God is going to move you away from this place of abundance, the land of milk and honey. You're going to be away from it. Now, Esau is the father of the land of Edom. And there are some people saying there aren't many places less habitable, or whatever you want to call it, than Edom. If you've ever seen pictures of Petra, where the city carved out of stone, but the whole area around there, it's just astonishingly sandy and dry and away from the dew and away from the fatness of the land. And then he also says he's going to be a man of warfare. By your sword you shall live. And is that a good thing? What did Jesus tell his disciples? If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. He'll be a man of warfare and violence. But still he'll be subjected by the descendants of Jacob. And then he'll rise up in rebellion. You read through the Old Testament, you'll see that tracked out. He's going to go to a place of hardship and be in constant conflict. Now we look at the fruits of deception, if you will, verses 41 to 46. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of my mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." That is what he's saying. One day my father's he's going to die soon. Like I said, it's another 43 years, but when he dies, And he can't intervene, I'm going to go after Jacob. I'm going to kill him. The words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Now remember how this all began? Maybe she was walking by the tent and she hears Isaac telling Esau, I've got a plan, son. We're going to have a private blessing. And here she is again catching in. Sounds like it was told to her. This woman has her ear to the ground, doesn't she? And so now she's learned her lesson. She heard him cry out in pain. And that trickery stuff didn't work. So she's going to go straight to Isaac and say, we've got a problem. Not. What does she do? She launches back into the same strategy. Phase two of deception. Your brother's trying to kill you. Instead of saying, we need to have a family meeting. We can't have this. No, she instead says, well, I'm going to get you out of here. I'm going to send you back to my brother in Mesopotamia, up there in the western or eastern Syria region. And you can go stay there, she says, for a few days. How's she going to do that? Well, again, she's got a plan. She goes into Isaac and says, these daughters of Heth are killing me. Remember, Esau married Canaanite women, Hittite women. And we were told back at the end of chapter 26, it was a heartbreak to both Isaac and Rebekah. And so now she uses that and says, if Jacob stays in the land, he might marry some Canaanites. Let's get him out of here. And she's lying. Well, she's being deceitful and lying. Instead of saying, we've got a problem we have to deal with, she's going to trick and deceive to get her way. She's conniving here. And I would say she's a woman of faith. I'd say Isaac's, we're told in Hebrews, by faith. These are believers who in weakness are failing. What is their problem? They're trying to solve their problems by their wisdom. Their trickery. Instead of going before the Lord and seeking His will and His way of accomplishing His will. So again, she's full of trickery and deceit. So her first set of lies causes a problem. Now she's got to have more lies. Have you ever noticed that about liars? Seems once you start lying, you have to keep lying to cover up your lying. And that's why some people say honesty is much easier. You don't have to keep remembering what your lies were. You just tell the truth. But she's lying and covering up, and so we remember the old expression, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And you think, just one little line of deceit. Next thing you know, I've got to put in another line. It becomes a tangled mess of lies. One lie leads to another, leads to another. Instead of the simplicity of speaking the truth. As I said, I think this chapter is given to us because it's so important. This one little day of events is really a turning point in God's program for His people. And so we're given all these details, but let's look at some things I think we're supposed to glean from this. All four of the family members are deceivers. Every one of them's a liar. A family pattern has apparently developed where they'd rather lie and manipulate than have honest confrontation and conversation. Have you ever noticed that families will kind of pick up habits of communication and conduct that kind of just become the pattern of the whole family, for good or for bad? Well, apparently this whole business of lying and manipulation has become a family pattern, and it just saturates all of them. And so let me just say to the parents here, what kind of example are we leading? What kind of patterns are we teaching? Are we setting a pattern, a pathway of integrity and holiness and following Christ? Are we teaching by example to deceive and to manipulate or to go our own way and whatever it might be? Whenever I think of the parents leading by example, I remember back in ancient history seeing on black and white television. Because some of you young people have to ask your parents about, look it up on Wiki. That used to be, that's how it started. But they used to have these commercials, and it would show as I recall it, a dad out mowing or something, and he takes a break and he lights up a cigarette. And then it would show his little kid over there watching him, and he'd pick up a twig and act like he was smoking too. Of course, it was an anti-smoking ad, but it was saying, parents, the best thing you can do for your kids is being a good example. It's amazing how they will follow our lead. They watch the adults around them and they learn and follow. I remember I was in some place and some little kid was saying that he was playing hockey and he was probably somewhere between knee and waist high on me. And it was funny, he started pretending he was playing hockey. He didn't start swinging a stick. He started pulling off his pretend gloves and acting like he was going to get in a fight. that's what hockey was to him. He'd watched a few hockey games. So parents, and may I say Sunday school teachers, adults here, elders, people are watching and will almost sometimes unconsciously follow our example. Well, this is the way we do it in our family. Well, this is the way the elders do it, so it must be okay. I think this has saturated the family because of some examples that have been seen. That's in a theological. Now, step back and notice where God is in all this. Again, a couple of passages from Proverbs say it well. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. I love that. You could plot all you want. It's God's will that is accomplished. In Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. I see in our culture, isn't it? Our culture is trying to come up with a plan against God. And the question I might ask you, and who do you think is going to come out ahead on this one? The point we're seeing here, and remember, this is written to the Israelites going into the land, and what they're learning is, you can try all you want to do it your way. You're going to end up flat on your face. You will not defeat God's purposes. The path of wisdom is the path of faith that receives God's word and follows it, believes it, and obeys it. You know, they were going to come up with, all these Israelites were going to come into land, and so many of them were going to try to do it their way. And it would lead to all kinds of heartache. And I imagine right now, if we were to have a testimonial time, can you give an example in your own life where you chose your own way? And you're now dealing with the heartache of that. And how you would love to wind back time and choose a different path. Now, God's will is accomplished. And that's what Isaac was saying when he said, and that blessing will stand. He could almost see it was resignation, not, I don't think, repentance, maybe. God's going to get his way. God accomplishes his purposes. Not only do deceivers not deceive God's purposes, they bring sorrow and calamity into their lives and their family. Think about look at the bitterness of Esau. He becomes so embittered, he's falsely accusing his brother of stealing from him the first time. And he is so embittered, he's in a fury. That's the first time that word is used in the Bible. He is in a fury. And he's actually planning to kill his brother. He's going to let that hatred simmer in his heart till his dad's gone. Then he's going to kill him. Look at the bitterness. Look at the tragedy. Look at the heartache that comes And we choose our will instead of God's. Look at the broken trusts and relationships all around. What kind of relationship do Rebecca and Isaac have at this time? Remember when he was so excited when Rebecca came from the foreign land and he was so welcoming to her? Where's that all gone? The trusts are gone. The relationships are shattered. And we go our own way. We live a mess. Because of the deceit that caused so much bitterness and heartache, Jacob has to flee. He actually has to leave the country. And by the way, he's the heir of the family. He has the birthright. All the flocks, all the herds, all the servant were to come under his. What ends up happening? With his cloak and his staff, he leaves. I don't know, maybe Rebecca sent him off with a sack lunch. He walks off like a homeless man, and he is homeless. All that deceit, he loses all. He ends up being separated from his family for 20 years. 20 years away from the promised land, 20 years away from the family. Rebecca, she had her plan, didn't she? She was going to, trick her way to keeping God's promise for him. She was going to trick her way to protect Jacob. As he leaves, what she said for a few days, she'll never see him again in her life. She goes to her grave, I think with the regret and the heartache of not seeing her favored son. Look what it cost Rebecca. Do you think a day went by when she didn't look out to the hills and wonder? Do you think a day didn't go by when she didn't look into her own heart and say, what have you done? And Jacob, he'll never see his mother again either. Looking ahead, can I, spoiler alert, if you haven't read Genesis, go ahead and plug your ears. But can I tell you where we're going? Jacob, who deceived his father, will eventually be more cruelly deceived by his sons. Okay, did Jacob deceive his father? He put on his brother's coat, and he killed an animal to cover himself. Fast forward several decades. Jacob's favored son, we haven't learned a lesson yet, have we? Will be sold into slavery, and the brothers will come to him with his favorite coat and the blood of a shed animal spilled on it, and deceive Jacob and break his heart. The deceiver will be deceived, let alone just stay put when we get him into Laban's territory and see all the trickery and deceit. Very much like what Jacob did. Justice will be done. And again, so jumping ahead from Genesis over to book of Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 and 8. So important you remember these verses. Yes, this is a New Testament verse I'm about to read. Written by Paul, who understands all about grace. He says in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, isn't that what Isaac was doing? Will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What I'm saying is, Paul, he's all about the gospel and grace, but he still says, you know what? Sometimes people say, well, I'm saved by grace. I don't have to worry about the consequences of sin. Hey, grace, it's forgiven. And Paul says at the end of Galatians, his champion book on grace. He comes to the end of that book and he says, but don't think you can pull one over on God. God will not be mocked. What you sow, you reap. Simple question you young people might wrestle with here. If I go out into a field, plow it, get it all ready, and I plant pumpkin seed all along the furrows, think about it. What do you think will grow in that field? If you say tomatoes, go talk to your parents. We have to go back to Agriculture 101. What? You plant pumpkins, what do you get? Pumpkin. You plant tomatoes, what do you get? Tomatoes. You plant bitterness and rebellion, what are you going to reap? What he says is corruption. Oh, if we could have brought those four back together into one room at the end of it and say, so how did it all play out? Did your plans and your idea to mock God, trick God, steal from one another, deceive, how'd that work out for you? But so often we say, oh, but boy, if I tell the truth, that's going to be hard. Often it is. I talked to one guy about a bad car. He was a liar. And he said, you know, if I tell people the truth about this car, I'm going to lose money. You know what he should do? Lose money. Tell the truth. The consequences of rebellion, sin, and selfishness and bitterness are much more devastating than the consequences of truth and obedience to Christ. I can guarantee that. And again, as we bring this section to a close of our service and think about this passage, I think one of the most powerful ways that we make the mistake of a Jacob, Isaac here, excuse me, is when we say, God says there's only one way to fellowship with Him, that's through faith in Jesus Christ. I've got a better plan. I'm going to do an end run around God's plan, and I'm going to do it by my effort, by my will. The God I worship, people will say. Learn a lesson from Isaac. You can't pull one over on God. The path of wisdom is to receive God's word, believe it, trust it, obey it. And that begins by believing that you need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust in Him. Obey Him. Turn from your sin. And receive life. Father, thank You for this chapter. A day in the life of these of this family, the chosen family. Father, we confess that there's so much here that at times reflects our families, our lives. Lord, awaken us to the dangers of selfishness and rebellion. By Your grace, give us the courage of obedience and faith. Father, for some of us who can already look and say, oh man, I'm right with Isaac, I've made a mess. Give wisdom, Father, and grace of restoration, we pray. And now meet with us as we come to this, Your table. As we worship You, Father, be pleased to join with us at this time for Your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Carl Daniel.